Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, great God, majestic and holy, all honor, glory belong to you. Father, we join the elect in heaven and the angels as they bow down to you. So do we this morning, recognizing your power and your goodness and your compassion. Father, we recognize that we are in a troubled times, but you are our stability, and you have seen fit to preserve for your name certain individuals in this world that's confused and dying. Father, ours is that privilege that we are part of that group. So we have gathered this morning to study and hear what you have to say in your word. We are also aware that no human mind can perceive or understand anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit working. So for this reason, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will open our minds and speak to each and everyone according to your desires. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Luke chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. The thing that you remember most, or you should remember most, is what the subject is. And that is very simple. Have respect for the Hebrew or the Old Testament scriptures. Have respect for the Hebrew or Old Testament scriptures. That's what we'll be studying today. Verse 16 reads, the law and the prophets were proclaimed unto John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Now this passage deals with the Hebrew scriptures as one of the many topics that Jesus taught en route to Jerusalem for the last time. Here Jesus simply asserted the Hebrew scripture was preached until John, when the emphasis shifted to the preaching of the reign of God. But Jesus, of course, does not mean that any part of it will fail. Now, because the passage is concerned with Jesus' teaching on the law, it has been given or can be given the title A Teaching of Jesus on the Law. However, we have chosen the title Have Respect for the Hebrew or Old Testament Scriptures to convey the message the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to you from this passage. His message to you is quite simple. You should have respect for the Hebrew or Old Testament scriptures, since it was preached until the time of John, when emphasis shifted to the reign of God, and since no part of it will remain unfulfilled. For this reason, you must have respect for the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. Now, this message, though, is one that is highly needed today among Christians. You see, there are many Christians who take the attitude that the Old Testament is done with and should not be studied by Christians, or that it should not even be preached, as though it is not God's word. And you listen carefully. I don't know about people on the new television and so forth, but if you listen carefully, those of you who listen to radios and things like that, you rarely hear preachers preach from the Old Testament. Rarely. Some do, but very rare. Well, so they don't want it to be preached, more or less. They, in effect, without knowing, are the followers of the second century heretic by name Macon, who rejected the books of the Old Testament. Reason? To him, the God of the Old Testament is harsh, severe, and unmerciful as his laws. That's a direct quote from him. Let me repeat that. This is what he writes. Harsh, severe, and unmerciful as his laws. That's his reason. So, he focused only in the New Testament books. Now, he is not alone, really, since there are some Christians today who think this way, in that they take the God of the New Testament, which is a God of love, to be different in their thinking from the God of the Old Testament, although they do not publicly state so, but in their mind, he's different. Now, Macon's thinking is still evident today in modern times. For example, one of the efforts of Hitler's Nazi movement was to reinvent Christian theology by completely severing the Christian faith from its Jewish heritage. So that was one evidence. Another evidence of this movement is demonstrated by Walter Grundmann, who headed a project whose goal was to produce a hymn book and church liturgy without the use of any of the Old Testament terms such as hallelujah or amen. They want to have none of those because it represents the Old Testament. So the point is that there are many modern churches and Christians who ignore the Old Testament scriptures to their pearls. Now the same believers are quick to quote 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Now this word, you know, they'll quote this for you. They will say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But if you notice carefully, it did not say the New Testament scriptures. No, it says all scripture. That means all scripture, including the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, as we say. It says all scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, training in righteousness. Therefore, if teaching and training in righteousness should be done correctly, then we must look to both the Hebrew text or the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament. Because it says all scriptures. So you see, in the time of Jesus Christ, he spoke of the scriptures, by which he meant the Hebrew scriptures. Even when the apostles were speaking a lot of time about the scriptures, they were talking about the Hebrew text until somewhere many years later on when they began to write the New Testament scriptures. So, what we do see is that people quote these things but somehow forget to apply it. Or, they quote it and in their mind limited to the New Testament. However, when a person does not consider the Old Testament as important in the Christian life as the New Testament, which of course, you know, theologians have helped so much in doing that, because they say, well, you don't find anything about the Christian living in the Old Testament. That's false. Because it says here, all scripture. The individual, when people do that though, what they do is they truncate God. If they say, well, it's all in the New Testament, then you have truncated God. It is because many Christians do not know enough about the Old Testament that they have distorted ideas of who God is. Many Christians think of God of love as demonstrated in the New Testament, that they forget that God is also a just God. This is just one side. Actually, the Hebrew scriptures, or the Old Testament, provides us with a balanced view of God. It reveals God in His loving relationship with His people Israel. As many times as they fell, He didn't wipe them out immediately. If that's not love, tell me what love is. He showed His love to them in many, many ways. He chose them above all others when they were the smallest. All of this are demonstration of love. But then, the same God is one who is just in that He punished them when they sinned. So the point is that as a Christian, you should understand that the Old Testament is much of God's word as the New Testament. The reality is that its understanding has been enhanced with the coming of Jesus Christ to this planet and of course the writing of the New Testament. In other words, we can now understand the Old Testament much better than those who lived before the time of Christ. Christ has come, shed more light to us, given us the Holy Spirit, and the apostles have written a whole lot that allow us to understand a whole lot more about the New Testament. The Old Testament. So, the message of the Holy Spirit then to you and me is this, that we should show respect to the Old Testament as we do to the New Testament, since it is also the Word of God that can never fail to be fulfilled. Now, it may not appear to you that the message of this passage is concerned with showing respect to the Hebrew text or the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, but it is. The reason we know that Jesus was teaching the importance of showing respect to the Old Testament scripture is because of a Greek particle there, or the, that here means but, that was not translated in verse 17 of the NIV where we're studying. They didn't translate it. However, the particle was translated but in majority of our modern English versions. Jesus used it here in a way to caution us that we should not ignore the Hebrew or the Old Testament scriptures as we preach the gospel message, or simply because we ignore it simply because of the existence of the New Testament. And we will deal with this in a little more detail later on. Now, how do we know though that this passage is concerned with the Hebrew or Old Testament scriptures, you may ask? Because if you read it, it didn't say have respect for the Old Testament scripture. It didn't say that. Look at it again, you don't see that. So how can I be so certain of what I just said? It is because of the phrase in verse 16 that says, the law and the prophets. That's the reason I can be certain about what I'm explaining. Of course, there are some commentators who argue that this phrase, the law and the prophets, could not refer to the Old Testament, since to Jesus and Luke, Old Testament did not cease with the coming of the kingdom. Instead, they interpret the phrase as a reference to an Old Testament period or Old Testament age. Now, no doubt, there is the implication of a period or age in verse 16, but that does not mean that the phrase in and of itself should be taken in that respect, rather that it should be taken in the sense of the Hebrew text, not as a reference to the Old Testament period or age. Now, there are at least two reasons for doing this. In other words, we reject the notion that this passage is dealing with a period or time or age. And I say it doesn't exclude it, but that's not the primary concern. And there are three reasons to reject them. And then you can judge for yourself what you think about them. First, to take the phrase as a reference to Old Testament period or age does not fit quite well with the assertion about proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. We mean that for Jesus to speak of a period, if that's what he meant, without saying what happens in it, and then move on to the concept of preaching the kingdom of God, is to leave the audience in confusion. For that reason, it couldn't be an age. Secondly, if that was the interpretation, then the caution of Jesus in verse 17 regarding the law seems to be disjointed from verse 16. In other words, if you start cautioning about law in verse 17, then didn't say anything in verse 17, and all of a sudden he jumps into it, it will be disjointed. Third, and perhaps the most important reason, the audience that Jesus spoke will not have understood the phrase that way, since the phrase, the law and the prophets, is a standard Jewish way to refer to the Hebrew scriptures. There are ample supports in the scripture for this understanding. That's how the Jews saw, when they see that phrase, the law and the prophets, they would think about the scriptures. Now, so, we know that this is the case, because even later on, in the same chapter, the preaching of Hebrew scripture is referred to as Moses and the prophets. In Luke, where we're starting chapter 16, look at verse 29. Luke 16, verse 29. He reads, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And now you know you couldn't be talking about Moses, because Moses has been long dead, and away from the planet. So he wasn't talking about Moses and the prophets. Now Moses, of course, is simply used here for the law, since he was his human author. Now Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes a reference to the Hebrew scripture using similar phrase in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. It reads, so in everything, do to others what you will have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now when Jesus says, for this sums up the law and the prophets, he is saying that the requirement of treating others the way you want to be treated sums the teaching of the scripture, not just an era or a period. So in any event, there are though two additional designations of the Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. The Hebrew scripture could be referred to as law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is the way we see it in Luke 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. All we want to do is, by the time we finish all this argument, you decide whether law and prophets refers to anything but the Hebrew scripture. Luke 24 verse 44 reads, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. See, the Hebrew scripture is divided into three major sections. The first section consists of and corresponds with our first five books in our English Bible, that is from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and it is called the law or the Torah. That's the first section. The second section consists of what is called the former prophets and the latter prophets. That's the second section. Consists of what's called the former prophets and the latter prophets. Now, what they call the former prophets goes from Joshua through 2 Kings. And the latter prophets are also divided into major prophets, that are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the minor prophets that we'll cover in our English Bible from Hosea through Malachi. That's the second section of the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew text. The third section then is known as the writing, which then consists of the rest of the books in the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament. Here, the passage I just read, Jesus mentioned the law, the prophets. But then, so that the law is the first section, which we have just given to you, the second section, the prophet, so he said the prophets. You know, whether it's earlier or later prophet, he said prophet. But then in the third section, instead of saying the writings, he says the Psalms. Now he probably used the word Psalms as a designation then for the writings, because the first book in this section that we call the writings is the Psalms. So that may be why he did so. Hence, when Jesus use the phrase in the law of Moses, the prophet, and Psalms, he means the Hebrew scripture. Still, sometimes in the New Testament, even the word law is used by itself without mentioning prophets and the writings or the Psalms to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this is evident in Jesus' use of it when he argued with the Jews who charged him of blasphemy for claiming that he is the Son of God, which when he made that claim, that implies that he is God, and they were so angry with him, ready to kill him. And then what did he do? He quoted the Old Testament and called it the law. Here is where he quotes, we know he's quoted, what he quoted from is recorded for us in John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. This is what it reads. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." The scripture, he talks about the law. Now notice whether Jesus said, is it not written in the law? So if law simply meant the Torah or the first five books, we should be expecting Jesus to be quoting from Genesis through Deuteronomy. But in this case, he did not quote from the law or the Torah. Instead, his quotation is actually from Psalms, Psalms 82 verse 6. Psalms 82 verse 6. That's where our Lord quoted. He says, I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. Now so, you have to ask yourself, how can Jesus quote Psalms and not say, isn't it written in Psalms? And then he turned around and said, the scripture cannot be broken. He mentioned the law and said, the scripture cannot be broken. So he is talking about the entire scripture, but he quoted a portion of it, the third section that is called the writings or the ketuvim, something like that. Now it is not from the mouth of Jesus alone though that we know that the word law is used as a reference to the Hebrew scriptures, but also from the apostle Paul, clearly a rabbi who was well trained in the Jewish scripture. So the apostle, in his teaching on the topic of speaking in tongues, quoted a passage in the Old Testament, and he called it the law. He didn't call it the Hebrew scripture, just or scripture, just say in the law. And I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 21. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 21. Notice what it says, in the law it is written. Now again, before we look at it, if law means the first section of the Hebrew Bible, then what then we see here, we will find it there. It says, quoting, it says, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to these people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now see, this quotation of the apostle is not found in the, any of the first five books of the Bible, but it's actually taken from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Read this way. Very well then. With foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is a place of repose." But they will not listen. Now see, this wasn't in the section called the law, but it was in the section called the letter, the prophets that are earlier or letter prophets. But nevertheless, the apostle in quoting says in the law, which means the law can be used as a title for the entire Hebrew scriptures. And why we can understand that, because that's the first section of the Hebrew scriptures. So then this passage that we have cited clearly then demonstrates that the phrase "the law and the prophets," where we're studying Luke 16:16, it's a reference to the scriptures. Now, this does not mean that there is no implication of an era or period in verse 16, only that the phrase "in and of itself" does not mean Old Testament period or era. Instead, it refers clearly to the Old Testament scripture. So when we say that this passage is concerned with having respect or show respect for the Old Testament scriptures, you can understand why. Now we have then established that the phrase "law and prophets" is a reference to the scriptures. So there should be no doubt that when Jesus used this phrase in referring to the that when he used it, it is to refer to the Hebrew or Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, the message again of Luke 16 from verses 16 and 17 is concerned with the scriptures, the Hebrew scripture, or what we now call the Old Testament. Now it is our assertion then that the message the Holy Spirit wants me to communicate to you is that you should show respect to the Hebrew scriptures, because it is the word of God. That's the bottom line. All scripture is God-breathed. This Old Testament is in the word of God. It is the word of God. Now that reminds me of a lady who, out of state, who talked to me about some issues in her local congregation. I asked some questions and I explained something to her about what the scripture says about the role of women in a local church. And when she started to explain that to, I think, the head deacon or something, and who was pushing her to do something that would be in violation of the scripture anyway, and the lady said, "Well, I don't think what you asking me to do is in accordance with the Bible." She said, the man said, "Okay, come bring it, but I don't want you to bring any passage in the Old Testament." And she told me, and I just laughed about it, to say, which means it's not the word of God. And that's the attitude of most people today. They just know it's for the old stuff, or old people. It's no longer for us. And no wonder we have a distorted view of God and his dealing with us on this planet. Well, there are other reasons though. I mean, the primary reason why you must show respect is because it is the word of God. But here Jesus has given us other reasons that we should give respect to the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures proclaim God until the time of John the Baptist, as stated in the first sentence of Luke 16 and 16, where we're starting. When it said the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Proclaimed until John. Now this, the first sentence in the Greek has no verb. There's no verb in the Greek. So the literal reading of the Greek of that first part, or first part of verse 16, is something like this: the law and the prophets until John. That's all it's in the Greek. If you just go read it literally, that's what he reads: the law and the prophets until John. Now this does not make sense in English. Therefore, the English translators had to supply a verb in order to make sense to the English reader. Normally, in the Greek, verbs were omitted if either a verb associated with the sentence is already mentioned in the preceding context, or if an equative verb is implied. That's why the word is used. So in view of this general principle, some English versions inserted the word where, or something like the expression like where in effect, somewhere translated where in force. Others, such as the NIV and the New American Standard Bible, based on the parallelism with the proclamation of the kingdom of God mentioned in the verse, inserted the word proclaim. Now, whether they use where or where in force, or use the word proclaim, each of these approaches has its difficulties. For example, if we use the word where, or where in effect, then does it mean that the scripture was in effect until John and stopped being in effect? So that's problem. Definitely that's not what Jesus meant to say here. Now the use of the word proclaim also raises the question of what was proclaimed. But that one is not really an insurmountable problem because of the context. So overall, it appears that the word proclaim may be a better word to insert. This is because a similar assertion to this verse is found in Matthew's Gospel, and there Jesus actually used the verb prophesy in Matthew chapter 11 verse 13. Matthew 11 verse 13. It says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. Now before we look at it, how can the law prophesy? Because you look at what it says, the prophets and the law prophesied. So you just think about it. Well, the word prophesied is translated from a Greek verb that in the context means to proclaim an inspired revelation. To proclaim an inspired revelation. Now since the word prophecy or prophesy has as one of its meanings the proclamation of God's inspired revelation, then it is preferable to use the word proclaim in Luke 16:16. But without the verb where. Now the use of the verb where together with the verb proclaim, has the sense that the scripture were the object of the sentence in Luke 16:16. In other words, if we use the word where, the way it's read the whole thing, it makes the scripture to be the object. However, the Greek text indicates that the word law and prophets are to be taken as the subject. Hence, the scripture is the subject of the verse. This means that we could translate Luke 16:16, the first sentence, something like this, the law and the prophets proclaimed until John, without the word where, just proclaimed until John. Now then that leads, of course, the question of what the object is, or what scripture proclaimed. So what exactly did the scripture proclaim? It proclaimed, this is what we know, the scripture proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus wants us to understand that we should respect the Hebrew scriptures because they are God's word that revealed the coming of the Messiah and also are the people's authority about God's revelation, both for their conduct and future work of God. Last week we labored a whole lot, emphasized the importance of absolute, having that which is absolute and never function on the relative. That if you function with the absolute, it will define everything for you. It's all there in the scripture. That is what we go by, the absolute, not the relative that comes from any human being, because one person's opinion is as good as the other person. Furthermore, the Hebrew scriptures also revealed the ministry of John, who is the one that will introduce, and actually did introduce, the Messiah. You see though, in the context of Matthew 11 that we read, Jesus stated that John was Elijah, who was to come according to the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. Malachi, because once you hold that Malachi, still hold on to it, because the next passage will still be in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, you read, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now it's not that Elijah had resurrected, but that John fulfilled the role of Elijah as a messenger that will prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. I said it since you're still in Malachi. Look at chapter 3 verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, you read, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says God, says the Lord Almighty." So it seems that Jesus had in mind the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning his first advent when he uttered the sentence that's rendered, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed unto John," in the NIV of Luke 16:16. His point being that the scriptures spoke about him and the role John will play in proclaiming or preparing the people or preparing the way for Jesus to come. Now the Hebrew scriptures communicated God's message in the era before John the Baptist. You see, many Jews believed that after the prophets, after the end of what they call the latter prophets or the minor prophets, that the prophetic voice was muted until the time of the Messiah. In other words, as far as they were concerned, there will be no more prophecy until the Messiah actually comes. Which is one of those reasons that today when people argue so many things, I say, just be a little bit humble. Because you don't know what, you know, will happen. You don't know what God has unfolded. Now, to them, there was no kind of prophecies ended never to be resumed. But how wrong they were. That's why when people argue today, just tell them, you don't know everything. Just be very, you know, be a little bit humble when you argue things that you can't say with absolute certainty. So there is a sense that Jesus is saying that they were correct, only that the prophetic voice was muted until John the Baptist appeared. They were thinking about the Messiah, and they said, no, to an extent you were right, but it's only up to this point. So there is some truth to what they say, just as in many cases, when you hear theologians argue, if you listen to both sides, both of them have some truth to it. But none of them probably have all the truth, as no human being has all the truth at one time. We all have it in piece and piece. And that's just why, you know, if you understand these things, you mellow down and you don't become too much argumentative, but just realize that there may be things, if they are not clearly spelled out in the scripture, that you allow that there is possibility that you've not seen the whole picture. So John played a pivotal role in introducing Jesus Christ to the Jews as the Messiah, according to John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 reads, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. In other words, John recognized the fact that Christ is God, because he's older than Jesus Christ in terms of humanity. So John not only identified Jesus, but he was really one that signaled the beginning of new era in God's plan. So the phrase until John indicates that John was the end of the era where Jesus was prophesied as coming. But now that he has come, a new era has been introduced. So we're saying that the phrase until John is really an indicator that John was a bridge between the Old Testament era and the new era that began with the proclamation of the message of the kingdom of God. Now, some commentators take the phrase until John to mean up to and including John. Now, the implication of this interpretation is that John was only a preacher in the same order as the past prophets, and therefore not included in the kingdom of God. However, it is better to recognize that Jesus, in the use of the phrase until John, meant up to but not including John. The implication of this interpretation is that John, as the bridge between the Old Testament era and the new era, was indeed a member of the kingdom of God. We know that John was a part of the kingdom of God because, like Jesus, he preached the good news of the kingdom. According to, for example, Luke chapter 3, verse 18. Luke chapter 3, verse 18. He reads, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." This is the good news of the kingdom. Now, John's preaching of good news has to do with the kingdom of God, as we will know later on in the Gospel of Matthew shortly. Furthermore, the message he preached is the same as the message that Jesus and the early church preached. The message John was to preach was given by the Holy Spirit through Zechariah. That's John's father. Still in Luke, look at Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. Luke chapter 1, look at verses 76 and 77. Verse 76 of Luke chapter 1 reads, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." See, that agrees with Malachi 3:1. To go for the way to prepare the way for him. Notice what he's going to do. To give the people the knowledge of salvation. But what? You see, through the forgiveness of their sins. So that's how we get salvation. It's through the forgiveness of our sins. That's the message that Christ preached. That's the message the early church preached. And that's what the message we preach, except we focus much more on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' message was also concerned with repentance of sinners. As we know, for example, still in Luke, go to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 32. This is tells us basically, you know, there are other places where it says Jesus preached about repent and and enter the kingdom of God. But this is just a statement that will show us that, yeah, basically that's what he preached with John. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you see that theme of repentance. Now, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was concerned with repentance and forgiveness of sins, as John did. It's just that John never, he just keep using the word Lord, but after Christ died, it became clear that the Lord meant is Jesus Christ. So when Peter preached his sermon on that day, on the day of Pentecost, then he talked about forgiveness of sins now through the name of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here we read, it reads, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" That's the key. That's the same thing John emphasized, forgiveness of sins. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Therefore then, since John's message is the same as that of the church and Jesus himself, it is difficult to exclude him as part of the kingdom of God. But that's not all of the new era. John's ministry was associated with fulfillment of prophecy. I'm not going to read them, but you can write them down. the same Luke that we've seen, chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, and that of Jesus Christ, the same thing in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So in any event, it is because the Hebrew scriptures proclaimed the coming of Jesus, which John witnessed, that we should show reference to the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. Another reason we should show respect for the Hebrew scripture is that through them, the preaching of the rule of God was introduced, although emphasized beginning from the time of John the Baptist. It is this reason that is implied in where we are studying Luke 16:16 in the next clause, where it reads, Luke 16:16 says, "Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached." Now it is our assertion that through the Hebrew scriptures, the preaching of the rule of the kingdom of God was introduced, or the rule of God. However, we should state that the Hebrew scriptures were the authority for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. The apostles preached Jesus Christ because they were eyewitnesses to his works and resurrection. But they often referred to the scriptures to prove their assertions about Jesus Christ. Now, what scripture do you think they would have referred to? The Old Testament. Because the New Testament wasn't written yet. Now, Peter, in that sermon on the day of Pentecost, referred several times to the Psalms to prove that what he preached about Jesus Christ was according to the scripture. This we know, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's just read from verses 25 through 36. Verse 25 of Acts 2 reads, "David said about him." See, you have to remember, that's the only thing, like I mentioned last week, that's the only thing we know, that's the only thing that is reliable. Now, if you may not believe it, that's not important to us. We have to quote what we believe is the word of God. Though the Jews here will believe that it is the word of God, because they know. So that's why Peter could have argued from other sources. No. He would have said, "I saw him." He has already done that, but he wanted to go back to the scripture. So this is why he said, "David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Now, after quoting it, then he continues, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on earth that he will place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ." In other words, he's trying to tell them, yes, we preach these things, but they are according to the scriptures. Then he said that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, that's an air of confidence. Confidence because of the scripture. Confidence because he saw it. So the apostle Paul also, no doubt, referred to the Hebrew scriptures as he preached Jesus Christ, as we learn from Acts 28 verse 23. Acts 28 verse 23, and that is where we're going to begin after the Lord's Supper and break.